Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Now, speaking of the kingdom of God, this is a message that was the message of John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles. But you know that I was looking through our ticket that we have. If you want to join this church, you have to agree to the confession of faith. And you know, as far as I remember, and someone can pick me up on this, I believe the phrase, the kingdom of God, is not included in that entire statement of doctrine. The virgin birth, the resurrection, the baptism of the Spirit, born again, heaven, hell, the whole thing. Don't you find that remarkable? That the four gospels, which are the gospel of the kingdom of God, that message is not even included in an evangelical summary of faith. The phrase, the kingdom of God, is not mentioned. Isn't that remarkable? I wonder if this is true of other evangelical churches. Whatever happened? I think God knows exactly what he's doing. And hold that place right there in Matthew, because I don't believe we're going to digress from that. To show you where you can find the reality of this in Acts 1. You see, the whole message of the Bible is the kingdom of God. But you'll notice in Acts 1, in verse 3, Jesus, after he was resurrected, appeared to his apostles. And the resurrected Jesus is whom we're speaking about here in Acts 1:3, and his apostles. To these he presented himself alive after his appearing by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. Isn't that remarkable? And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. And in verse 6, notice this, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And of course, if you're not a part of Israel, you cannot participate in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and Israel go together, and we are in Israel because we're of Christ. And notice Jesus' answer. He did not say yes, and he did not say no. He said, it is not for you to know times or epochs, but you shall receive power. See how he sidetracked them off that topic? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Is this the time? Well, that's 2,000 years ago. It's not for you to know that, but you're going to receive power, and you're going to be bearing witness. So, of his resurrection, as they bore witness of his resurrection. And so, for 2,000 years, the church has been bearing witness. Now, we've come full cycle, and Christ is restoring the kingdom message again. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And we're in that day, and we're going to see the evangelical thinking, understanding of the purpose of salvation all turned around in our day, in your day. In our day, we're going to see that. We're going to see Christian thinking turn completely from going to mansions in heaven to being ready when the Lord appears. It's an entirely different concept. Hallelujah. Now, I know this paradise is a wonderful place. No words of mine could ever adequately describe the glory of paradise. That's a real place. But it's not what is in Jesus' heart. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. In other words, waiting for the coming of the kingdom. And he's concerned about the kingdom. Very much so, because this earth is his inheritance. And if you were to meet Jesus tonight and say, Lord, what is the concern of your heart? He'd say, the day is at hand for my revealing unto Israel, for my coming, for them to look on me whom they pierced. In other words, for himself to be vindicated. It's time for me to be vindicated. Praise the Lord. We say, Lord, that's not what we want. All we want is a mansion in heaven. Well, my children, I have wonderful things for you. But if you want to know what's on my heart, it's the Jews, the earth, and its people. Praise the Lord. And so we have been invited to participate in the bringing in of the King. Praise God. And other men in past generations couldn't do that, because that was the day of the testimony. And it's still the day of the testimony, but on top of that, we have the Spirit is revealing the kingdom. Praise His name. So you get a brother of this stature saying, I need to know about the kingdom. I'm an army man. I said, brother, it's a kingdom. It has a king and a queen and an army and enemies and a walled city. Oh, he said, oh, that's what I'm waiting to hear. That's right. All right, we're in Matthew 13 then, and verses 24 through 30, and here we go. Oh, brother, again. All I need is more things to do, and I won't know whether I'm a foot or horseback. All right, Matthew 13, 24 through 30, in the Bible that the apostles used. All right. And here we go. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed? Feel. From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we see. Now notice that this is a parable of the kingdom. And it's a very important parable of the kingdom and gives us an insight into the nature of the kingdom. The point is that first, there's coming a time at the end when the Lord says, let them grow together until the time of the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say, gather first the tares. Gather first the tares. So we can look for God to deal with the wicked in the church in the time of the end. Praise the Lord. What we're talking about here is a slimming down of the Christian church. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a purifying of the Christian church by the removal of the wicked. That's a fundamental concept of the kingdom. And I dare say that we are not far from this. And the practical application to each one of us, of course, is that we take heed to ourselves. We take heed to ourselves. Because we do not know how this separation is going to happen. But I'll assure you it will come about by deception. And it will take out those who do not belong in the kingdom. So we have to just say, oh God, you know, not get panicked or worried or gloom, doom or anything of the kind. But we must realize that Christianity is not the pillow religion that we have thought it is. It is heading for days, Glenn, in which the church is going to be refined. Praise the Lord. It isn't all just by a mental assent to a theological faith in Jesus. That isn't even Christianity. That tends to be a faith which produces no works and is therefore dead. The Christian faith is living, isn't it? It's a living faith. It makes a difference. It converts you. If it's not converting you from sin to righteousness, it's not working in your life. It's dead. It's not a real faith. And this is what we've got to cope with in the end time. We have churches we have the great, perhaps the majority of people who bear the name of Christian are not Christian. They're not Christians. Because they do not have the vital life of Jesus changing them every day. They are Christians in name, but sinners in character. And the kingdom always deals with sin. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So the whole, like our brother spoke last night to the graduates, I couldn't help but notice the simplicity of the gospel. He was saying, our brother Fernando Schrader said to the graduating students, there's a world out there and it's sinful. And you're being trained so that you can stand in that world. So you're being trained so that you will not partake of that poison. That's what Christianity is. It's not a just walk through, it doesn't matter how you live because you're going to heaven. That's not what it is. It is going into that dark world and overcoming it through Jesus, through that living power. And that's what the teachers have to do and set an example for their students. And the students are going to have to do because they're going to be raised up in a generation 10 times wicked, more wicked than ours. Praise the Lord. We can do it. And they can do it. It's not impossible. It's perfectly possible and expected. But you can't do it and be an ordinary Christian believer because they're going to get weeded out. And God wants us to know that. Not to worry, just to look to Him, but to take heed unto our spirit and to watch what we're doing because this is serious business. All right, in verses 36 through 43, explains it. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, in verse 36, and His disciples came unto Him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, this is God's field here. This is talking about the church. It has nothing to do with the world. God isn't going to bind the sinners out of the world. He's going to bind the sinners out of His field. But the point is that in His field, there are things that look like wheat, but are not. They are not. And this is how God deals with them. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or in the end of this age. And we are at the end of the age now. We are at the end of this age. There's no question about that. Every sign is showing us we are at the end of the age. And it says, they shall gather, verse 41, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do lawlessness shall be taken right out of the kingdom of God. Now, how do you like? What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Do you remember where Paul said, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom? How many remember that? Where's that found? Galatians 5, exactly. And it starts off with the sins of the flesh. And Paul said, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Because grace has been preached, this has been ignored. But you see, we're not preaching grace at this point. We're preaching the kingdom. And grace has the role of doing what? Bringing us into the kingdom. See, everything is brought in. It's like a dragnet. The kingdom is like a dragnet. It just brings in. God says, bring them all in. Go out into the highways and byways. Bring them in. But you remember, they brought them in. And there was a guy there that wasn't dressed properly. So you've got this kind of thing going. See, it's a big picture. So what the Lord is saying, we've come to the end of the age. And God is saying, all right, judgment has begun in the house of God. And so we can expect in the beginning now, the whole nature of the world to change and the preaching of the church to change and the characteristics of the Christian church to change. We're going to see a great pulling out of the true church, the people who historically have been part of it, until finally the righteous shine forth as the sun. Praise the Lord. Boy, we're talking about the greatest backdoor revival of history. The end time, Gideon's army. They shall gather out of his kingdom, not out of the world, out of his kingdom, all things that offend. Well, then where does grace come in? Where does our receiving Jesus come in? Make doctrinal students out of it. Huh? This is called Theology 300. Where does grace come in? It came in the beginning. I can't fight that. Where does it come in when we're talking about taking out of the kingdom? If we're saved by grace, how come then we're going to be took out of the kingdom? Taken out of the kingdom. Took out of the kingdom. Isn't that awful? Yeah, I do too. I use the word sometimes because one of the great problems with public speaking is words become a substitute for action. And words get too nice. Words should be blunt and sometimes vulgar. Not nasty, vulgar. Common. So that they don't confuse the issue. Things haven't been done just because they've been described. They're not done until they're done in the dishpan, in the garage, and out on the job. So words shouldn't get too nice. That's why I use my worst English sometimes. Praise the Lord, and other times just ignorant, don't know the difference. Okay. Theology 300. Where does grace come into this picture? How can it be that we're saved by grace and not by works and then turn around and yank us right out of the thing? Got us in, took us out. God's grace is that which is removing the iniquitous. That's true. Everything that's been said is absolutely true as far as I can see. I want to give you a thought about this. And it's hold Matthew there. I don't think we're through there. It's in Romans 7. It says in verse 4 of Romans 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are married to Jesus rather than married to the law of Moses. What has happened here, as I understand it, is that God has given all things to Jesus Christ, all judgment. And Jesus, by his death, earned the right to save whomever he will and damn whoever he will. He has the keys of hell and death. So, at first, you had a law that judged men. And you could look at that law and say, well, I'm serving God because I'm keeping that law. But now you don't have a law. You have a man. And so what happens is this. Righteousness is not a case of keeping the law, but of doing what Jesus says. So, the Lord says to us, will you drop your own righteousness and receive me? And I'll take care of the law. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your guilt or anything. That's on me. I'll take it all on myself. Will you receive me? That's being married to Christ. Okay, we say, all right, you're on. I'll quit working out my dead works. And I'll be married to you, and you take all of me. I'm your baggage from now on. I'm your responsibility. Jesus said, that's exactly what I want. Okay. Then, from that point on, he begins to tell us what to do. See, that's where the evangelical tradition breaks off. See, it goes that far, and it says, therefore, when we die, we go to heaven to live in a mansion. See, it breaks off at that point. It says, I'm not the, he's taken it on himself, and all my guilt is on him. I am now guiltless. Now I die and go to heaven. That's where they're right, and then stop. Bang. No. It is, has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. It has to do that now we have come under the rule of a man instead of two tables of stone. And the man, because he has so much power to give us and so much wisdom to give us, brings us to a righteousness which very greatly exceeds the law, because the law deals with such things as, well, one good example is the Sabbath day. Stop what you're doing on the Sabbath day and give thought to God. Jesus expands that law and says, lay your body down as a living sacrifice every day, 24 hours a day, and give yourself to God. The law said, don't commit adultery. You could lust around in your heart all day long. Just don't do anything about it. But Jesus says, I've got more than that in what I'm doing, and I'm your judge, and your only judge. What I'm telling you is, don't even lust in your mind, and I'll give you the power to tear down these strongholds in your heart. So, what we're faced with now is not the law judging us, but Jesus. So he says in Revelation, in the second chapter, I will judge every one of you, speaking to the church, according to your works. And Paul says such things as to his own master. He stands or falls. So sin under the new covenant is not obeying the Moses. It is obeying the dead Moses, but obeying the living Christ. Now, if you're not living in contact with Jesus, the whole process stops. Everything stops. And the wheels of justification begin to grind to a halt, because justification is based on your abiding in Jesus, on your being a part of Him. See, we did not die to the Lord that we might join the singles club, or die to the law that we might join the singles club. That isn't why we died to the law. See, that's what Christians are trying to do, die to the law so they can join the singles club and do their own thing. That isn't why we died to the law so we can join the singles club. We died to the law so what? We could be married. Because God will not have a creature without law. He says, oh, you're in the singles club. Back under Moses you go. There's got to be law. God will not have a human being on earth without law. So, that is what has broken down in the understanding of doctrine, is that we are not in a singles club in which we can live as we please and Christ justifies us. We have merely moved from being judged by God through the law to being judged by a living person who is telling us each day what to do. And if we're not living in the place where we can hear from Him, then we are not growing, as I said Sunday night. We are not learning. We have become a typical church person. The whole thing stops. It's like in a kingdom that's aborted. But of course, there are wonderful exceptions to that. There are people in every denomination who, in spite of the doctrine, are tremendous people of God. And you'll find Catholics and every place you want to go. You'll just find tremendous people who just survive the church somehow and enter into this wonderful relationship with the man. And the man is our judge. And if we do something wrong and we're living in Jesus, this is what's so wonderful. Okay, let's say we're going along and we flub in some way. Okay, anybody can do that. But what do? We don't say, oh God, and then turn to the Bible. What does the law say? You go to Jesus, like David did, and you say, what do you say? And what the Lord will say is, look, you're my responsibility. I've already forgiven your sin. Now you're going to the woodshed. See, it's a whole different thing. You don't go in and say, oh, I sinned, I'm condemned. You go to the man. And Jesus, just like God said to David, you've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. I've put it away, but this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have war. What you did is in secret, but I'm going to do this with your wives in the open, which you did under Absalom. So when you sin, God doesn't say, go back now and try to revamp your life and live by the New Testament as though it were the old, and get yourself all tied up in condemnation. That was, I'm on that because the lady called me. That was happening with her. She'd gone through a situation, and now someone had roused in her mind some Greek meanings of the New Testament sayings of Jesus, and she was saying, well, I wasn't free to do this and that and all. And I said, skip it. That isn't the issue. You can't save yourself. You go to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm still your responsibility. And the Lord says, all right, okay, I'll bear it, but boy, you're facing the judge. That's how that's the new covenant. It's really simple. It's we belong to a man, not to the law. We can't go around and make ourselves righteous because we're not addressing a law. We're addressing a man. And the grace comes in. You say, well, then how can we be saved by grace and then plucked out of the kingdom? The reason that we're plucked out of the kingdom is because Jesus, what does he say to the lawless? I never knew you. See, that's the issue. And here we have church, we have Christian people by the yard. They know the catechism, they know what the Bible says, but they don't know Jesus. I found that in the Marine Corps there was a tremendous difference between church Christians and Jesus Christians. It was stark. You cannot find that in the States. You can, I cannot say to this church or some other church downtown or wherever and say this is a Jesus Christian and this is a church Christian. I can't do that. I don't have that kind of discernment. I take everybody at face value. God alone knows the heart. But Jesus knows. And what's going to happen in the end time is all these church Christians are going to be removed from the church, not from the churches. They're going to pack the churches. That's what it means in Revelation 11, where it says he didn't suffer their dead bodies to be buried. Antichrist is going to subsidize the church buildings. That's a far better tactic than attacking the church. He's not going to let the dead bodies, the spiritless institutions, to be done away. He's going to keep them alive and breathe life into them. And they'll be called Christian churches. You see, when these weeds grow, they're an imitation of the wheat. They're like the wheat and all mixed up with the wheat. And that's why the Lord couldn't return tonight for anything. Of course, God could do it because God can do anything. But the Lord isn't going to come tonight. The wheat, the tares are still in the field. The righteous are not shining forth as the sun. There's a mixture. You've got your Jesus Christian and your church Christian. And you and I can't tell them apart. See, I can't, but you could tell them in the Marine Corps. Why? There was some factors operating that are probably at least one of the type of factors that will be operating in the end time. And that was there's a certain amount of cultural return, I suppose, from being a church Christian. But in the Marine Corps, there was no cultural return for it. There was no return for it. You had to have enough life. Now you picture a Quonset hut with 70 men in it. I mean, bunks too high, a bottom bunk and a top bunk, and just room enough between them to where you could tie your shoes, and that's all. I mean, there was just no living space. You had your sea bag and your rifle slung under the cot, and I don't even remember if there was a table. I can't remember, but I know they were awfully close. Well, that's a close little community there. And you either are a Christian or you're not. Like today, we go on the job. It says, that guy Christian? I don't know. I think he's a good church member. That isn't cut any ice in a Quonset hut. You either were someone... and I never was bothered. It isn't that you're persecuted. Nobody ever bothered me for my faith. Never once. And anyone say, but you have come church time, which was every night. Every night we assembled. You just got up, you had your Bible under your arm, and you just marched out of that stuff. There went the Christian. Now on Sunday was altogether different. That's when the church Christians got on their field scarves and their nice uniforms, and off they went to church downtown Honolulu. But they didn't go out at night with a group of people singing, "I don't care what church you belong to, if you stand for Calvary, you're my brother, so give me your hand." We sang that every night. "I don't care what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand. And if your heart is as my heart, you're my brother, so give me your hand." We all shake hands and sit down. And it just was not a church in the conventional sense. It was Christians. And you could feel the love of God. You could feel, you know, there's something about a real Christian. And I don't care whether they're Seventh-day Adventists or what they are, but when you meet a real Christian, there's something in them. You don't stop and say, "Are you Pentecost? Do you talk in tongues? Do you keep the Sabbath?" That is not in the issue. You know you have met a brother or a sister in the Lord. And that's a Jesus Christian. Why are they Jesus Christians? Why? Because they know Jesus. Their life isn't coming from the church. It's coming from Jesus. They're one-on-one with Jesus. They died to the law that they might be married to Jesus. They didn't die to the Old Testament so they could be married to the New Testament. See, that's what happens. We're treating the New Testament like the Old Testament. What does it say about this and what does it say about that? The New Testament is only a guide to it. It is a guide. It's an infallible guide. It's an unchangeable guide. I'm not making light of it whatsoever. You can't do as you please with it. But its purpose is to do what? To bring us to Jesus. And Jesus being invisible, there's a lot of times we can't see Him and we can't hear Him. Well, then we have the Bible to go by. That's its purpose. Until we can hear Him. And once we can hear Him, and then gradually the Bible has done its work, and we are living in the new covenant, which means we are following Jesus, actually, not in charismatic fripperies, "The Lord told me this and the Lord told me that," not that nonsense, but we actually know the living Lord Jesus and are doing what He tells. When that's true, there is no man, there is no devil who can accuse us of sin, because the judge keeps holding us guiltless, because the judge is the one who paid for our sins. That's Christianity. And that's why in the end time you can have all these people who are saved by grace, meaning that they made a statement concerning Christ. So therefore their sins are forgiven. That's what grace means, as Glenn says. That's what it's taught. It's unmerited. He saved me by His own grace because I don't deserve it. Well, those people who get that far and then do lawlessness, if a Christian is committing lawlessness, what do we know? He is not in touch with Jesus. Say, that's too harsh. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Now, I do not say he's lost and damned forever, or a barefaced hypocrite, or anything of the kind. He's probably in deception. But in the things that he's doing, he is not in touch with Jesus. And then Jesus, the judge, we don't know what he will do. But whatever he decides, God will endorse, and there's no one can question that judgment. That's what the apostles kept saying. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has chosen. And we need to realize that Jesus is not only our Savior, but our judge. God won't condemn us anywhere. It is Jesus who condemns us. And Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But how does he save the world? By doing what? By breaking the yoke of lawlessness. He takes us, gives us of his body and blood, gives us of his Holy Spirit, has gifts, as in the case of the apostles who wrote the words to help us, has living gifts today, does all these things so that he might prepare us for his kingdom. That's how he saves us. He doesn't save us by forgiving our sins alone. That isn't how he saves us. He saves us by removing sin from us. Salvation means deliverance. The word is interchangeable, especially in the Hebrew. The word salvation and deliverance are absolute synonyms. He saves us not by forgiving us. He saves us by deliverance. When we're forgiven, we're not saved. When we're forgiven, we're brought into a state where Christ has received us so that he may save us from our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save us from our sins. So a Christian is someone whom Jesus is saving from their sins, not a person who has taken a theological stance and is waiting to die. That's not the kingdom. That's very important for us to know, isn't it? Because we're in the end time when people are going to be weeded out. And why are they going to be weeded out? Because they are not under law. See, they're in the singles club. They're not under Moses. They say, oh, we're not under the law of Moses anymore. Thank God, the only law is the law of love. Did you ever hear that preached? Oh, no, it's not. The only law is Christ Jesus himself. We're married to him, which makes him our head. We are his body. We are absolutely obedient to him. He is our Lord. And what that he is our law and what he says we do. And if we don't, he judges us, he punishes us. And then if we refuse and rebel, we can get into the place where the Lord finally decides, no more. That's what Hebrews brings out. That which brings forth briars is near to cursing. So the Lord can take us a long way while we stiffen our neck and harden our heart. But I'm not here to say that there's not a place at which the Lord will finally not say. Because who knows who will be weeded out from the kingdom? If he's going to come, how do we know who's going to be weeded out? That's why the Bible says, labor to make your calling and election sure. And if a man abide not in me, what does it say? If a man abide not in me? See, if he doesn't abide in me, he's not going to bear fruit, is he? If a man abide not, John 15, if a man abide not in me, that means he was abiding in him at one time. But if he doesn't continue to abide in him, what does it say? He is cast forth as a branch. That removes him from the life of the Messiah, from the life of the vine. Men gather them and cast them into bundles, and they are burned. And isn't this what he says? As the tares are gathered and burned, these are people who were lawless because they said Jesus. They come before him and they say, but Lord, You taught in our streets. We prophesied in your name. We cast out devils. Now, these are people who are Christians. They're not the unsaved. The unsaved don't go around prophesying in Jesus' name. What'd he say? How could you prophesy, cast out devils in the name of Jesus, and yet not know Jesus? It's because we were church Christians and not Jesus Christians. And you can do that. You can make Christianity a religion. You can capitalize on it. You can become a big flash. You can go around and do things in Jesus' name and shake the whole world if you've got enough entrepreneur about you. And don't think people don't do it. They do it. Big names. They make big names for themselves. Gather lots of Christians and do things and people get saved. And they big buildings. And they don't know Jesus. Just they know how to work the moves. You can do that. You can work the moves. It's like the prodigal. You just take your inheritance and run with it. And it's done. And such people become egomaniacs. And I've run into them. There's no brotherly kindness to them. The moment you come near them, they begin to manipulate to put you under and make you one of their boys. They don't give you the right hand of fellowship. They're watching out lest you threaten their kingdom. There's no fellowship. There's no bond of peace. No, and yet they're famous. But if they're Christians, I'll eat the microphone. They're no more Christians than the man on the moon. A Christian is somebody when you go up to your heart and their heart are knit, you can feel the Spirit of Christ. And in that camaraderie, there is no big and small. There is no Lord, there is no Father, there is no Rabbi. There is only Jesus and his brothers. And we have this terrible spirit of these people, after having influenced millions, are going to be cut out of the kingdom. Absolutely. Don't quail at it. This is going to happen. The only ones that are going to last are those, whether they're big or small or fat or thin. It doesn't matter. The only ones who are going to last are those who belong to Jesus and love Him and know Him and love the brethren. What does a big name mean to Jesus? Just a handicap. Someone that takes away from His stellar glory. He wants a humble church. I've seen that in the Marine Corps. I'll never forget that. And that's been a long time ago. But once you see the real stuff, real Christianity in humility and people that love God with no church married to their spirit whatsoever. Just true Christians. Praise the Lord. And when all this stuff is taken out of the church will shine like the stars. Hallelujah. It isn't all that difficult at all. It's just a case of leaving the singles club and marrying Jesus. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love You tonight, Lord. Lord, You're the one that we love. Our spirit is not married to any church, Lord. It's not married to the church doings whatsoever. Hallelujah. Lord, You saved us when we were an ignorant heathen. A heathen of the heathens. Lord, we love You. And we are thankful for the ministries and support of the churches and of every person of God, sincere or insincere. We praise You, Lord, for their help and the help of everyone and every organization and everything. We thank You, Lord. But they are not in our heart and they are not in our spirit. Praise Your wonderful name. We love You, Lord, and we love Your true people who love Jesus and know Jesus. Regardless of what hat they wear, Lord, doesn't matter. Don't care about it. Just as long as they're married to You and are bringing forth fruit from that marriage. Lord, we love You tonight. Oh, Jesus, as we see and hear the heralds of God, as the trumpets blow, we hear the sound of the tramping feet, and we realize, Lord, that the conflict of the ages is upon us, and the day is at hand when slowly but surely the terror shall be removed from the kingdom of God without anyone really realizing what is happening except the elect, and they standing in peril lest they be deceived. Lord, keep our hearts right in Your sight. Don't let us get onto any idea, any doctrine, any special thing. Keep us from spiritual ambition. Help us to throw off every hurt that we receive, that nothing large in our hearts whatsoever, Lord, except Your pure love. Oh, hallelujah, that we may love the brethren with a pure heart fervently, Lord. And we may love You and be found in You, so that when this whole scaffolding is reduced to dust, it goes back to the dust from which it came. And we stand with You, Lord. Lord, we will not be a member of the singles club. We know we have died to the law of Moses. And Lord, we died that we might be married to Christ. Hallelujah. And bring forth fruit unto God. We love You, Jesus. We know, Lord, You have taken on Yourself the responsibility for our foolishness and our sins and every other messy thing that we are. We thank You, Lord, that You have cheerfully taken this on to Yourself. And God has given us to You, Lord. And Lord, we know when we love You and serve You, then when we do foolishly, You correct us and chasten us that we might be partakers of Your holiness. You do not cast us out for someone else to judge, the world or the devil or anyone else. You do the judging, Lord. As David said, You judge me, let me not fall into the hands of men. Lord, we know that You do that. You answer David's prayer. And You do that. You judge us, Lord. And then we will not worry what man can do, and we'll take our chastenings, our chastisement, Lord. We'll take that and accept that gladly, that we might belong to You. So in that day You won't say, I never knew You. But You will say, You are My bride, My body, My beloved, that I have redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and have made pure and holy and spotless with My precious blood. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank You for that simplicity. Thank You for that simplicity, Lord. Praise Your wonderful name. We belong to You and we love You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.